It's certainly good to be here. I appreciate the invitation to be with you tonight. I look around here and see several good, very able preachers, and I'm surrounded by good preachers. You know, down in our area, y'all heard Brother Wheat, Brother Will, and like I said, he'll do. And we got some others down there who'll do. They're very strong and able preachers, and you have great preachers up here. I don't want to be haughty about it, but I don't know where else you go to find a group of preachers like that. When the Lord blesses them, they can do some preaching. Sometimes I almost feel like an imposter in that crowd when I hear these other people preach. But anyway, if you'll pray for me, I'll try to preach tonight. Brother Stephen mentioned it had been a long time. I kind of got to figuring up, and it was fourth Sunday in January, 39 years ago, Brother Sam, that I made my first effort at Bethlehem. It's been a long time. I want to go with you to the 121st Psalm. I expressed to them this morning that I have a habit of trying to preach from the Psalms. And I try to do it some when I'm away from home because they've heard me preach on the Psalms much around home. I don't want to get tired of it, but I love the Psalms. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from thine forth, from there forth, and even forevermore. I think I could read a little better than that if I could see it, but I'm not having a real good vision day today. I have some days where it gets kind of fuzzy. But anyway, let's think about this wonderful text in the 21st chapter, 121st chapter of the book of Samuel. Well, I thought I don't usually make any notes at all, but I did jot a few things down, and now I can't find them. So anyway, I'm good at losing stuff. But anyway, 121st Psalm. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. I want you to go with me on a little trip. Not physically, but in your mind's eye. Go with me some places. Look over yonder and see a great big boat. An ark floating around on a world that's covered with water. It has an assortment of the earth's animals, some of them pairs, some of them seven. And it has one man, his wife, his two boys, and three boys and their wives. So, think about that a little bit, and they've been on there a while, don't know exactly how long, but Noah sent out, this is Noah I'm talking about, as you know by now, but the rain had stopped, and water started to recede. Noah sent out a dove, and the first one came back, and he found no place to rest his feet, but then he sent another dove out, and he came back with an olive branch, letting Noah know that there was dry land somewhere. Now, if you could, all you could see was that there was a world covered with water. Don't you know a little bit of dry land would have been a pretty sight? Well, he knew that there was some dry land somewhere. And then one day that great big ark came to rest. And it came to rest on Mount Ararat. It says modern geologists say that's in Turkey, about the highest mountain in that part of the world. So anyway, Noah and that ark rest on top of that mountain. Noah's salvation was on that mountain, wasn't it? In that ark, and then when that ark rested on that mountain, he began to really experience it. You can see salvation on that mountain. God dealing with his people, revealing himself to his people, loving his people. Now go with me and look at another mountain. Maybe down through time, just a little bit. You remember the patriarch Abraham? You remember how Abraham had been promised by God that he would be the father of a great nation? And he had some other children, but he only had one that was the promised seed. Now, God has a lot of children, but he only had one begotten son. And Abraham only had one son of the promised seed. And look on the side of that mountain, Mount Moriah. And look there at Abraham and Isaac going up that mountain. I figure he had to be a pretty good sized boy. And, sometimes pretty good sized boys don't always want to do what their daddy tells them to do. But God was in all this. And Abraham loaded him down with the wood that was supposed to burn him up. And they went up that mountain. And, Abraham built an altar and put his son on that altar. And he was about to slay him. But Abraham looked over yonder and saw a ram caught in the thistles, the bushes. You know, people think about that all wrong. They want to be very, very critical of Abraham. Now, I'd have a hard time taking the life of one of my children even if God told me to do it. But if God told you to do it, it'd be the right thing to do. And Abraham, by faith, believed God. He was counted the friend of God. So he did what God told him to do, believing that it would be worked out. Amen. For God's glory and for his good. And it was. Right there on Mount Ararat, that ram was caught in the bushes. And that was a substitute for his son. And so he took the ram and offered the ram as a sacrifice. Now that is a wonderful picture in itself of one dying instead of another one who had been appointed to die. But that's a mountain that you can look to sometimes if you get a little discouraged. Thinking about God's love for you, look over there to Mount Moriah and think about Abraham and Isaac, and think about the substitute that was given there for Isaac. So that's a mountain you can think about. Now, there's another mountain over there that we see in a little bit different light. There was a man by the name of Moses. He had been off in the desert, on the backside of the desert. And he had the sheep out on the hill then, and taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And God spoke to him from a burning bush. A bush that was not consumed by the fire. But it didn't burn Moses at all. But the Lord told him who he was. He said, I am that I am. He's the great I am, brothers and sisters. He exists in his own power and authority and his own person. He's God. But Moses became a leader among the people of God, among the people of Israel. And you know, God delivered them from Egyptian bondage and suffered them to go out into the wilderness and to be delivered from the Egyptian, from Pharaoh and his army. And they wandered around in that wilderness for 40 years. And they didn't behave themselves while they were out there. But during that wandering about, Moses was called to go up on a mountain. And God gave him the law, which included the Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments were written by God's own hand in tablets of stone. And he gave those to Moses. And he brought them down the mountain. And he broke them. And then he carried them back, went back up the mountain. And God repeated that and gave him the Ten Commandments and the tablet of stone. And for them to keep, not only to keep the stones, but to keep the law that was given in the Ten Commandments. Now that law, think about that law and it's a good law. You know, what we've done through history is stand up for part of it, you know, and throw out the other. You ever wonder if that's what's happened in a lot of our political leaders and their situations? Let me show you what I'm talking about. If you've read the Bible, you know that the Bible talks about adultery. And adultery is one of the avoidance of adultery. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But you also know that our Lord taught us that, you know, that if a man were to marry an adulterous woman, that he would be an adulterer, and vice versa. And we're just not free to, as Christian people, to have a marriage and end it as we want to, might want to, and go into another one. There are grounds for a biblical divorce, but that's just one example, one that came to my mind, and that is the law. Now, I'm afraid there are a lot of people in the leadership positions in this country who've had so many marriages and in all kind of marital situations that I wonder sometimes if they don't talk about other things to get the eye off sexual and marital morality in this country. So I'm saying that to say the law was not easy to keep, and it never has been. I can tell you that Sam Bowen does not keep it. A day doesn't go by that he doesn't break some of the commandments. But we would all live better if we could keep just as many of them as we could and obey the teachings of the law. It's a scary thing when we think of the law as our taskmaster, but it's still a great thing that God gave us the law so we could have some sense of civil decency around the world. You know, these Eastern folks, I've known some people from the Eastern world that I thought were mighty good people. And I'm sure the Lord has a people there. But there's a lot of people in those places, you know, they don't regard us too high in this country. But I'll ask, let me kind of, sisters, I don't want you to raise your hand. But I want you to think with me. Where had you rather live? Had you rather live in the East, where you'd have to live under Islam and Hinduism and all their laws, especially those regarding women? Or would you rather live right here, not far from Allentown and Cochrane, where Western people have had the law, and they know what's right and wrong from the teachings of the law? So it's been a good thing. It's been a good thing for the world. I'm satisfied you'd rather be here than over yonder. One time I was teaching school, fellow teaching in the classroom next to me, I walked into his classroom for something, and he has television going. They were showing some African folks and these children, you know, the mamas wiping the flies out of the way, and just in a terrible condition, looked like to me. And I asked one of them, I said, "How would you like to go live over there?" He said, "No, sir, I want to stay where I can get a chicken box for $3.99. Now, he had the right idea, didn't he? We've been blessed in the West. And it's because of God and because of his law that has been given to us and revealed to us. So Moses got that law on Mount Sinai. But now, that mountain was not always a place of law. There was a time you can look at that same mountain and see a place of grace and salvation. You remember that Elijah was on that mountain and he cried out to God that he would speak to him, and thunder came and wind and all those things, and God was not in any of that. But he stayed there, and he was in a still, small voice. And the Lord took Elijah and put him in the cleft of the rock. And he covered him with his hand. And when he passed by, he could only see the hinder parts of God, what he let him see of him. But God's hand had him, you know, hid in the cleft of the rock. Brothers and sisters, when I consider the law that came to us from that mountain, and I see how miserably I have failed to keep that law, I tell you, I'm so glad that that's a mountain of grace as well. It's a place where we see that the old prophet was protected by God's own hand. And I just hope and pray, brothers and sisters, that we are shielded by his hands. Though we have faults, we can still look to him. Though we sin, we can look to him. And he covers us by his hand. Now, there was another time that Elijah was on a mountain. He had been run off by one of the the kings, Ahab, I think. And he was out there around Mount Carmel. That's what it was. And at Mount Carmel, he kind of stood up against the prophets of Baal. You remember how he did that? You know, he told them, y'all make ready, build you a fire, and call on your God to send fire down and burn it up. And they went on and they went on and they went on. And that wood never did get any warmer, much less start up to burn. But when it came Elijah's turn, he told him, just go ahead while you're here and dig a ditch around it. And when they got the ditch dug, he said, bring some barrels of water and pour it on the fire and fill up the ditch. He was making it where it would be hard for a man to build a fire there. I've been listening to this man that's been spent 20 years in the Amazon, and I don't want to go, but I like to hear him talk about it. And he was talking about how hard it was to build a fire anywhere in the Amazon because everything was wet. I doubt it's any wetter than Elijah's wood pile. But when Elijah called on the Lord, he sent down fire and consumed that wood.
Amen.
Thanks be to God for it. Isn't that a picture of God's power and his ability to stand up for us, even when we feel like we're in a minority? And you remember Elijah sent a servant. It had been dry for years. Dry weather. You know, dry weather's a hard thing to go through. One of the things I complain about sometimes is dry weather. Because when you're on a farm in southeast Georgia and it don't rain, it just feels like it's a tough time. But the Lord has always brought us through it, you know. I ought to realize that. But when he prayed for rain, he prayed time or two and it didn't rain. He sent his servant over to look out there, over to see and see if it was raining, and come back and told him, you know, no rain. But then he came back and he said, well, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand. That's a little bitty cloud, isn't it? Just a man's hand. Most of us would disregard that cloud, wouldn't we? Like making out like God couldn't do something with it for good. But pretty soon it started raining from that cloud, that little cloud. And it wasn't long before the whole place was wet with water. Now in that, we see salvation, don't we? God's grace. One way is answering prayers. Look at that hill. When you wonder if God will answer your prayers, look at Mount Carmel. And there is Elijah praying after all this drought that God would send a rain. And he did. God answers prayer, my brothers and sisters. If I didn't believe that, you know, I wouldn't be here tonight. I would be scared to death of a God who didn't communicate with us, I believe. But he does answer prayer. We need to tell him what our needs are. We need to praise his name in prayer. We need to offer thanksgiving in prayer. We need to pray for other people in prayer. We need to pray for our nation. You know, we need to talk to God about these things. And the same God that answered Jehovah's prayer may answer your prayer. You know, when I was a teenager, I reckon, there was one of these television evangelists who was in the school business, and he decided he wanted to get in the hospital business. And so they had built a tower there on that campus. He crawled up in that tower, and he said he was going to stay up there till they raised enough money to build a medical school. And he stayed up there a pretty good while. And the American people just didn't send him enough money to build a medical school. You could probably guess how much Sam Bowen sent him. But anyway, you know, you don't have to put on a big show like that to pray. I've thought a lot of times, if this nation is saved, if this nation is turned around, our God may hear the prayers of a little widowed sister somewhere in a nursing home and hear her when she's praying for this nation and turn this nation around. I believe he can hear the prayers, and I believe if he sees fit to turn the nation around, he can do it without a problem. So you see all these mountains. Lift your eyes to those hills and see salvation in those hills. Now, there are others in the Old Testament, but let's skip over a little bit. And you can look up the rest of them and study them sort of on your own. But let's go to the New Testament time. I talked about this a little bit when I was here, I think the last time, Brother Stephen talked about the Lord being born in humble conditions. When our blessed Lord was born, there were some things that may not have looked so humble. To see the angels of the Lord and a multitude of heavenly hosts singing and around you and announcing the nativity of Jesus Christ our Lord, and these shepherds, these plain, hard-working men folks, were out there seeing about their shepherd, their sheep on the hillside. On the hillside. And they got some mighty good news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord. And so the Lord's nativity was announced on a mountain. Oh, there's easy to see salvation in that. I mean, Jesus Christ has always been. If you believe that Jesus Christ came into existence when he was born of the Virgin Mary, you need to get Brother Sam to talk to you about that sometime. It's not when he came into existence. He's always been there. But about 2,000 years ago, he condescended the heavenly presence of the Almighty, his Almighty Father, to come down here and live among us in this sin-cursed world. And he was treated all kinds of ways. Lived a life that had to be hard, traveling about. You know, you men know what I'm talking about, but you sisters, you've probably seen men folks come back from being off on a hunting trip or something with a bunch of men folks. And sometimes they don't look too good when they get back, you know. I know it was hard on our Lord out there traveling around with those folks. So many ways he had hardships, but his incarnation, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He had to be one of us to die for our sins. And that's what he did. So look out there with those shepherds on that mountain and see that about the incarnation of our Lord. And then there was the mountain where he preached the Sermon on the Mount. Folks now would call that the Mount of Beatitudes. But he preached a wonderful sermon that day. You know, it probably wouldn't fit the way that seminary professors would tell you to do it. I don't know. I went to school way too long, but I did not go to a seminary. You can't hold that against me. But anyway, you know, they would probably could have taken our Lord's sermon and probably criticized it. The Pharisees of that day may have. But if you ever have your heart broken, and you will, sooner or later, more than likely, you will, you'll have trouble. Get off somewhere with your King James Bible and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I believe you'll leave there with some consolation.
Amen.
Believing that you have read a wonderful sermon. The Lord Jesus congregated a multitude. And he preached to them. He's not here to preach for us now, but he sure blesses men to preach for us. But that's a good place to look, that we have the gospel, the preached word. What a wonderful blessing it is. You know, we believe a lot of things that other people believe, and I appreciate it, you know, when they're right and they agree with us. I mean, you know. But we don't believe everything just like everybody else does. We got a bigger, sweeter, better gospel than anybody I know of. You know, it gives God the glory. I can stand before you tonight, brothers and sisters, and tell you with every ounce of that's in me that there is absolutely nothing that you could add to the finished work of Jesus Christ to save your soul from hell. Not one thing. Not the sinner's prayer, not walking down the aisle, not Jordan in church, not being baptized, not being a good little boy or girl and outrunning the devil and not smoking and drinking and chewing or hanging around those who do. None of that will help the Lord save you. What will save you is the grace of God. The shed blood, the finished work, the death. The death of the testator. The death of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I believe that. So, the Lord Jesus preached to them, preached the gospel. And the Lord told Peter one time to feed his sheep and feed his lambs. But you can see that on a mountain too, can't you? Two occasions the Lord took just a little bit of fish and bread and fed a great multitude of people. I become convinced that while I like to learn from preaching and all that, and I do, you know, it's not the depth of preaching. Preaching might just be a man's effort, might just be a few loaves and fishes. But if the Lord wants his sheep fed, I'm telling you, he'll take it and he'll feed his sheep. And I'm glad he does. One of the greatest blessings of life, you can hear the gospel. Free and sovereign grace of God. Well, you know, there's other mountains. Mount of Transfiguration. Look at that. We learned a lot about life after this life on that Transfiguration Mountain. There was our Lord with Moses and Elijah. And they were glorified, transfigured, right there before some of the apostles. Out on a mountain. The Mount of Transfiguration is commonly called. Look at that sometimes. I mean, he was there with people who had for hundreds of years been dead and buried. And Moses, nobody could have found him and dug him up and put on a show with, because even the devil couldn't find him. If the devil couldn't find him, then none of us could have found him. Well, you know, they were there with Jesus Christ. And you know more about what happened there. But it shows us his heavenly nature in a very specific way. Well, the Lord loved the Mount of Olives. He'd go and pray on the Mount of Olives, kneel and talk to his heavenly Father. And child of grace, when the Lord Jesus knelt on the Mount of Olives, he was praying for you. He wasn't praying for the wicked world.
No.
He was praying for you. Now, isn't that a good mountain to look at?
Amen.
I understand it's where they came and took him captive and all that, but still, to think about him praying for us on the Mount of Olives. Well, very soon after that came a mountain that is the fulfillment of all these things. He was tried in a mock court. He was sentenced unjustly, sentenced to death by crucifixion. I never have known anybody, that I've been mad enough with them that I'd want them to be crucified. I just don't think I know anybody that I've ever had that much against. That was a terrible way of dying.
Amen.
The physical agony in that. But the Lord Jesus suffered way more than the physical. Jesus had the wrath of God poured out when he was on that cross. It was poured out on him. And you know who he suffered that for? Same one he prayed for. The same ones. He suffered that for you, child of grace, on that old cross. Mount Golgotha, they call it. The place of the skull, Calvary, which means skull also. But anyway, the Lord then was buried and raised, and then he was on another mountain, and he was transfigured. We've taken you down through these mountains. But that one, if you don't have time, or at least if you tell yourself you don't have time, to think about these mountains sometimes, at least think about that Mount Golgotha. You know, we sing about the love that he demonstrated on that cross. I don't think I'd ever heard that song about how deep is the Father's love for us. And I think the last time I was here, Sister Nelda led a group of folks up here singing that. That's a beautiful song. His love is that deep for us that he would suffer in that way for us. We're mighty blessed, brothers and sisters. So if you come to a place of despair, you come to a place of loneliness, you come to a place of trouble, just take you in your mind, through your mind's eye, take you a little trip and study these hills of the Bible. And I just believe it'll be good for you.
Amen.
God bless you.